2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's actually a very short book, 2 Thessalonians. So we're in our last chapter today. And as I was reading this, it made me think of what I would get as a response if you put into a Google search, spiritual man. And so I did that. I just Googled spiritual man, and then I clicked on images. And what I got back was image after images of a person sitting alone with their legs crossed, surrounded by depictions of the cosmos or by a perfectly still mountain lake, and the sun just cresting in the peaks in the background, which is an image I think that many people might have in their minds of what it looks like to be spiritual, kind of to be alone and isolated, just you and God, right? That kind of mentality. But as this letter concludes, you get the sense that as much as that was the image of some of the people in Paul's day, of what it looks like to be a spiritual man, Paul's going to challenge them very much in the opposite direction. Find yourself engaged with other people, engaged in this world that you find yourself. Even though Paul had clearly said in the previous chapter, the Lord's returning, right? He's coming soon for his people. He's going to gather the church to himself, and this world is passing away. But we find this final exhortation in this letter could be very well summed up in verse 5 today, as the Lord will direct your hearts into the love of Christ and into the patience of Christ. I'm sure many looked around and thought, well, how can I do that if I'm cleaning stables or firing pottery or whatever occupation they might have had that consumed their lives, their 8 to 5 or whatever it was during that first century? They might have thought to themselves, this life is too restricting for me to give myself in a fullness of my heart to the love of God and follow him with all of my life and my being. This isn't spiritual work. I'm cleaning gutters. I'm cooking food. I'm trading spices. I'm guarding sheep. But Paul, he leaves the Thessalonians and us today not with just a letter contending for sound doctrine and a confidence in the gospel and God's word to be free to work as it is living and powerful, but that God's people and the spiritual man is to continue to engage in this world around us, not living for it, but living and being active in it, that the love of God and the patience of Christ may be able to be seen and witnessed in you. That they're not just things that we receive in our lives, but they're things that God uses and shines as a light into our world, a world that is passing away, a world that does have an expiration date that the Lord is coming soon for. It's almost the opposite of our image search. The closer we draw near to God, the more his heart grows in us that loves the lost and desires that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And then would find itself not isolated, but surrounded by relationships and places that God's love and Christ's patience are welcomed and needed and refreshments. I promise you, that is everywhere in our world today, from the marketplace to the workplace. And not ignoring the challenges that will inevitably arise as resistance and wickedness exists in our world and in those same places. But is God faithful? Our text says this morning, yes, God is faithful. We can trust him and allow our faith to be put to the test. And that's a great place to be. In James 1, chapter verse 3 and 4, it says that knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces patience. And we can let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. So being in places where our faith is put to the challenge, where what we believe about God and his truth and love for the world is being exercised, is being asked to prove itself time and time again, right? In the variety and beauty of our world, right? We'll find ourselves growing in maturity as we're a part of that. And that is a mature and spiritual man, complete, lacking nothing. That's existing in the crucible of life that's being sustained by faith and giving glory to God. It's our command, it's our example and encouragement to one another this morning. our confidence in the Lord, that it finds active participation in our world. Because God is at work, and we also ought to be as well. We're going to look at, hopefully, the whole chapter this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So if you'll join me in a word of prayer, we'll read through this morning's text. And Father, I thank you for this time again. Lord, how faithful and true you are. Lord, how many times, Lord, the day dawns, Lord, and I'm so grateful for your mercies, because I know that they're going to see me through. Lord, I know that, Lord, you are more than able. And so I pray that we would live, Lord, unto your glory in the places and doing the things that you've set before us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how we ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, that if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. And yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And may the Lord of peace himself give you peace, always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Amen. All right. Well, before this kind of conclusion and warning against idleness, Paul desires prayer for his life, that his life is in fellowship with the work that he knows God is doing. He almost opens this final thought in not just exhorting the church to be active, but he shows us the example of God, that God is active. God's not just sitting waiting for the time to come where he hears the will of the Father, okay, Lord, come back for your church, and he comes back for the church. But no, he's active in and among his people right now. Are we following his example in that? Are we active and involved in the world right now just as in the same manner? And so he says in verse 1, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you." One of the many ways that God is at work in our world is through the spreading of his word, right? The truth of God. We know that it's seed that is being sown by the sower. It is the rain that falls down from heaven. It's the beauty of preaching, right? Behold on the mountains how beautiful it is that those who come with good news, that God's word is going forth. And that the servants of God and his ministers, like Paul and Silas and Timothy, just like you and me, ought to not just recognize that God's word is going forth, but seek that the word of the Lord would run swiftly, unencumbered. Now, the King James translates this phrase with free course. But run is actually a more direct translation here of that phrase. You think of the way runners don't load themselves down with extra weight. They find the path that is most straightforward and also allow their strength to be put to use, right? All that training, right? We're going to see that applied and really brought to the table in that, proving their ability to run. I can't run. I mean, I can run, but there's a limit to my running. I get about a mile out, and my knee injury flares itself up, and that's it. You know, sit me down. But God's word never returns void. It doesn't set out into something and have to quit a mile into it and just kind of give up the ghost for the moment. No, we know Isaiah 55. I hope you know this verse. Verse 10 and 11 says, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but they water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish the thing which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I send it. So sometimes the temptation for us is to somehow try and dress it up, add to the word, help it along. But God says, no, my word runs forth. It accomplishes. It doesn't stop halfway. Right? There's a temptation in ministry and sharing the gospel. Paul says, pray for us. Right? I'm determined that it would just be Christ and him crucified, that God's word would go forth and would run in the power and freedom that it goes from the very mouth of God in. And so Paul's first desire, he's like, we need to allow God to work, right? To not stand in the way, to recognize and that our lives would be really in unity with that thing that God is doing. Let God's truth be glorified. Not my presentation or program or anything, but that God's word to be able to be seen for what it is. It's words of life. Right? Man's words have saved no one, but we know that the faith that comes by hearing, right, that hearing is by the word of God. Right? And that's where our salvation is. It's by believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we are saved. It's our faith, our confidence in God, like Abraham, that he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. That's what I'm heading into heaven's gates with my confidence of what Christ has done for me, the new life and person I am in him, not my own works and accomplishments. So Lord, I desire your word to be glorified, to be seen in greater and brighter and ever clearer. And Paul knew the impact of that. And I hope you do too. He saw it in the church in Thessalonica, the effectiveness of God's word. Remember, they were there for a short time. They had to leave very quickly out of town. But what they did leave, right, wasn't this program or even like they did in Philippi, where they were able to leave Luke. They didn't leave a brother there to continue disciple. What they were leaving was that 3 weeks of going through the scriptures, proving that Jesus Christ to be the Messiah, that God had promised to redeem mankind. So they had the word of God brought before them. And so Paul says, let this work continue, your word running swiftly and being glorified, just as it is with you, the Thessalonians, just as it is with us, that we wouldn't stray from the word, that we know that it is, in fact, like Peter says, the words of life. His confidence and hope was the Lord's word to continue to go out through his life's ministry, and that he would trust God to then protect him in the process of following his calling and obedience. Lord, I'm going to walk by faith, and I'm going to trust that as I do that, that you're going to be there with me. In verse 2, may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. He understands that where he's walking isn't going to be fully embraced by the culture, right? By the prince and power of the air, right? By this Babylonian consumption of the here and now and building this altar to man's greatness. Paul says not all believe God's word. Not all are in that place of reasoning together. He recognizes that there's wickedness in this world. But we ought to be able to look to God and seek his hand in being the one to deliver us. Right? This is part of his desire that would be prayed for them, that God's word would run swiftly and be glorified, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked man, for not all have faith. Right? God is at work, spreading his word. He's at work, ministering among his people, protecting them as he calls them right? To go out and be faithful ambassadors for the truth of God and to all the world. Remember that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Although we'll see later, we're watchful and aware of what flesh and blood surrounds us. Ultimately, our hope is in the Lord. So verse 3, we find it's because the Lord is faithful. He will establish you. He will guard you from the evil one. Again, we're watching Paul acknowledge God's active hand. These are things that God is doing in our lives as his people, in the world around us. Reminders of things that have been mentioned previously in this letter, that God is not absent or passive in our lives in this world. No, he in fact is faithful. He will establish you. He will guard you from the evil one. Establishing makes things clear and grounded in our life, right? The ministry that the Lord has before you, your purpose in sharing the love of the gospel. Sometimes we think, Lord, what could that be? He opens your eyes to the world around you. Oh, there's that one person that my job brings me into their path that I realize I have a connection with. Right, I realize that nobody else cares for this one thing or place, and yet God has me there. Lord, begin praying about that. How would you establish this relationship? Right? How would you establish this opportunity for the truth of the gospel to be brought in and shared? The Lord will do those things and guard you from the evil one in the midst of that. He is that good shepherd. He is the door of the sheepfold, right? Knowing the ploys and schemes and advances of the enemy, the things that we may face as we go where he leads us, yet we're aware that nothing can stand against who he is, right? His hand. And he gives us his armor. And though that which we grow again in faith and our spiritual maturity is being in places where we might be afraid to be, and yet knowing that God is guarding us in those things, we can allow it to have a perfect work in us. He's working all those things together for good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. So Paul had this understanding of that. Do we as well? That God is working, that his word is going forth, and his job is to not somehow burden that down, but to be present in places that it would be able to be freely embraced and trusted, knowing that his guarding and protecting of his life is in the hands of the Lord, and that he was just a minister in those things. Verse 4, he says, "We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things that we command you." As Paul's confidence was in the Lord, so must ours as well be. The only question is, do we stand fast? Do we follow him or abandon this call and command? We need to stay in fellowship. We need to let the simplicity of the word rest in the effective working of God in our lives. It is with great and effective purposes that are present to save mankind, able to save mankind, and keep us growing in the knowledge of him. So may the Lord, in verse 5, direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. This is where we are growing and heading, right? This is where we find ourselves being built up in as God is at work, as we are being found obedient, and he's establishing those things for us to continue in. God is directing our hearts into the love of God and the patience of Christ. Those are the places that we're going to be able to grow in that understanding of what is the height and the depth and the width and the breadth, right? Like, we can focus on ourselves. Lord, how can you love a wretch like me? But that's a pretty shallow well at some point. When I realize that that's true in a unique and powerful way for every single person I cross during my day. How many people are in Eureka? 40,000, 50,000 maybe in the outlying areas. And that's just a drop in the bucket of humanity. Man, the love of God, the patience of Christ. our very heart, the core of who you are, growing in and desiring to know that divine love that lays itself down for another to be able to find life. John 15:13 says that greater love is no one than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. That the love of God for you and me, it's that love that compels us, that stands in awe at the mercy and long-suffering that is the patience of Christ, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Right? Watching me walk in my flesh and thinking I could figure out life in my own understanding and smarts and having to come to the point where I just threw up my hands and he said, I've always been here. How many years we've wasted? Did God wait for you? Right? Did he ever give up on you? He lovingly embraced us when we came to the cross, when we responded to that call to come for forgiveness and see the price that he paid. I need more patience like that in my life. Lord, direct my heart to that. Again, all things God is doing, so much more. Now Paul says, hey, what are you doing, right? Are you idle, aware of the work of God in our lives, in the time and the breath that is given to us as a gift? Because truly every day that we have is a gift. Paul's looking out for us here, right? Do you remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25? The master was going away and gave his servants some portion of value to put to use while he was away, and they all used it to profit one way or another, except for this one guy who wanted to play it safe, right? He just buried it. Well, the master returned. He had a sharp rebuke for that man, didn't he? Matthew 25:26, his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant." Man, his end was not good. But Paul says here, don't be like that. Don't be disorderly. If the Lord is at work, we should follow his example and also take note of those who are just biding their time, twiddling their thumbs, sitting on their hands, being busybody with no concern for what God would have them be doing. Verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he has received from us. This word for disorderly there, it's as of soldiers walking in formation, and there's one that's kind of, you know, parkour, right? Jumping off rocks and spinning around and dawdling a little bit, right? Like he's out of place. He's out of step. Lord, we're following you, right? He says, man, be mindful. There's an influence there. Do we allow that to influence us? Or is it coming from people we recognize that are following the truth of the gospel, the truth of the apostles' doctrines, and upholding the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or disorderly, random, floating about, hey, it's going to be okay, God's got it. He does, but what has he given you to do in his absence? Paul shows us his time in their city as an example of this. He says, what did we do among you? In verse 7, you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Paul knew that the Lord was returning. Right? Paul knew that his security was in Christ. Paul knew God was at work in and around him. But what that produced in him, right, what others witnessed as a result, was not a disorderly, unconcerned life, checked out from the realities of putting bread on the table to eat. Rather, it sharpened him, right, in the mission he knew he was called to. That it wasn't to be out on a mountaintop by a quiet stream all alone. It was to be among the people that he knew needed that message of life. Preaching the gospel, planting churches of believers, Paul showed up knowing that his time, or what his time was for, that it was not for himself, but for the kingdom of God. But his mission existed in the midst of the world system and demands. He could have asked for support here, he says, but intentionally did not, because they and we need this example. Verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." That our mission exists in the midst of our interaction and navigating of this life. God provides it to be that way. We don't live in a time of manna. We don't find ourselves raptured up the moment we give our hearts to the Lord. That ended with the Israelites as they crossed over into the promised land. A land that flowed with milk and honey, to be sure. But the people had to continue to manage that land, didn't they? I often meditate on verse 10, both in a practical and spiritual manner. "When we were with you, we commanded you this, that if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." In our means, we have a responsibility to contribute as a society, right? Man has always been given an occupation. It's not just part of the curse. The thorns and the poor return is, but man was given an occupation in the garden. If I'm hungry spiritually in that same way as well, right? Have I stocked my cupboards well? Have I been diligent to prepare for the season and the harvest? Have I labored with the word to receive my daily bread from the Lord? Far too often, Christians will get lazy. "Pastor, feed me," right? When we are called to diligence, just like is required as for us in holding down a job, number one thing is show up. And I tell my kids, you want to be above 70% of the workforce in Humboldt County, show up to work and don't do drugs. I'm telling you, like, I've worked in enough places where how important that is. Sober-minded and show up. Tell you what. Anyway, yeah, we get lazy though, don't we? We just want to receive that paycheck without showing up. But just as we surrender our time and our lives to our employer, right, it's a form of love as unto the Lord. Right? It shows that we are people who are willing to sacrifice in this pursuit of love that we have. Verse 11 and 12, it says, "We hear that there are some who walk disorderly among in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." Rather than ultra-spiritual, Paul calls out some as busybodies, looking busy or engaged in something, but it's fruitless. In fact, it's destructive. The command is humility, right? To just get yourself engaged in what God provides and rejoice in what he provides for you. That they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Not to be living off the labor, spiritual or physically, of others as much as physically possible. And this isn't an easy thing that Paul is writing to them, because our world is and always has been a rat race. But we're remembering that in the midst of that race, God is at work. His word is running forth in this, with us. That we are in places where we're able to find God's love effectively working, establishing us, growing patience in our lives as we wait on him, as we head out into each day. And so as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. In Galatians 6 says we will reap if we do not lose heart. Because life can be wearisome. But we can do good as we reveal the only one who is good, and that is God. The world around us needs that witness. A witness of life and hope and of agape love and redemption. And it goes out in the impact of God's people. People who are salt and light to a dark and tasteless world. Verse 14, it says, "If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." It's kind of a challenging scripture, isn't it? But remember, we influence each other, right? We can also get a false sense of our maturity in our walk with God. As much as we hold each other up in our arms, in our lives, we know that each one will be accountable individually before God for what we did with that talent that He had given us, right? The life and the gifts that we possess of Him. So our call among the body is to see that body strengthened because we need each other. Verse 15, don't count him as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. Right? We must recognize the support and reliance and impact that we are in the family of God, in the body of Christ. This admonishing or warning is in a deep concern for losing something precious and needed, that witness of the transformative power of God's word in our life to cut itself off from the world that it is being sent out into to transform. And so there's not a fear as an enemy here. He says, don't count them as an enemy. But in love as a brother, you're desiring that family member to grow up into a continuing of that family. We can spur on one another to live as ambassadors for Christ in the marketplace, to the workplace, to our homes. Charles Spurgeon says, doing well or doing good consists in doing a good day's work, sweeping the carpets, dusting the chairs, attending to the duties that arise out of our relationships in life, and attending well or carefully to them, seeing that in nothing we are eye servers and men pleasers, but in everything seeking to serve God. And so if that's caretaking a family member or filling out a time card each week, there exists opportunities to glorify God and receive His provision. Because ultimately, Romans 11:36 says, it's of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom we glorify, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servants. And He wants to as well. Life is no picnic for us, but verse 16 says, may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always in every way, and the Lord be with you all. That we're not alone in this call to go out. We have a supply of peace to face that challenging day that will not run dry, because He Himself is our peace. He lives forevermore, makes intercession for His saints. He gives Himself for you and me. And what are we doing with that gift and the knowledge of the truth of what is being challenged here? Ultimately, it's to not sit in our hands, but to go out into all the world and find that as we are in those places, that God's word is there with opportunities to highlight it, to find it glorified and not hindered by our lives, right? But rather joining together with the love and heart and plan of God to redeem the lost and broken, to find life where there was death. So much grace in that. The book opens and closes very similarly. Verse 18, so the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. There's no perfect application of this, but it is found bookmarked in the grace of the Lord. So know that God is at work. Be present in those things that God has put before you. Don't seek to be free from them, right? And know that the Lord will be with us in those things. He is faithful. And Lord, I thank you again for this morning. God, I thank you, Lord, that we can live and not feel like a rat in a cage, Lord, running a maze until the dinger runs off for our life. But God, we're going out with purpose and authority Lord, truly a message and a gift of life, Lord, that is effective to save, Lord, to find a regeneration, Lord, and a redemption of this dying flesh. Lord, I pray that this would be a body that understands that in very real and practical ways this week, that we would be encouraged, Lord, as we head out into, Lord, our jobs, Lord, the things that we're doing, Lord, that you are just as at work in our world, Lord, and we can rejoice, God, knowing that we are working alongside you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.